All right, would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 tonight? And would invite all of you, for those of you who are interested, this weekend we are taking the group of young people that you saw to KCEA's All-State Choir this weekend. They'll spend intensive time under instruction from a professional conductor on Thursday and Friday, and then they'll have a concert on Saturday in Harrisburg, inside the Capitol Rotunda, on the stairs. If you've never had a chance to go and hear a concert there, it really is something to hear. And I do have tickets, not that you really need tickets to get in, but I do have some tickets. If you're interested in going, they'll guarantee you a seat. Otherwise, you might have to stand, since the Capitol building is not exactly a concert venue. It's a public building. But it really is a wonderful experience if you enjoy listening to some good music. And so the concerts, I believe, if I remember right, are 11 o'clock and 1:30. And either or, they do it twice, the same thing. So if you're interested in that, let me know. I'll get you some tickets, and I'm sure you'll enjoy that. And I'm sure the young people will enjoy our time learning this weekend. So Philippians chapter 4. Tonight, and we are continuing on in this wonderful, wonderful chapter. So many wonderful truths that are here that are helpful for us in our Christian lives. And we're going to see another one tonight. And, you know, in just about every sport that you play, there are some basic skills that you have to practice to the point that they become part of your second nature. If you become a baseball player and you play in the infield, fielding those ground balls, all right, doing all the things you're supposed to do should be practiced so often it becomes second nature. All right, you go, you field that ball, you get set, all right, you center on that ball, the glove goes down. I mean, all those things, one after another, doing it just perfect. Make sure it's just low enough so it doesn't go under, which is what normally happens to me anyway, because I'm not getting down, not doing the basics right. If you're playing basketball and you're shooting, you got the ball, you got your shooting hand, whatever that is. If you're right-handed or left-handed, I'm right-handed, so my shooting hand is here, my guide hand is here. I'm pushing up and over the rim when I shoot, all right? So that this motion, what I'm doing with my hands, just becomes natural because due to practice and doing it a lot of times, all right? And the really good teams that are disciplined are the ones that are successful because they make it a point to perform those basic skills and do it consistently. They've got the basics down. And it's the unsuccessful teams that and individuals that in the heat of competition, all those things that they were supposed to do go kind of out the window, and they're just going with the flow. They're just letting the game happen to them. And so they forget those skills that they practiced. But the point is, it's a collection of things that you're doing, and you're doing them so often that they become almost second nature to you. And there's a skill, we could call it that way, or a practice tonight that we're going to see, that in our Christian lives ought to be something that we do on a regular basis. Something that we practice so much that it ought to become part of our normal behavior. The problem is that the minute we kind of let that slip, the minute we start to forget that basic practice that we ought to be involved in, the minute we do that is the minute we begin to fail in our Christian lives. But if we remember to put into practice that basic skill, we'll find our Christian walk filled with the peace of God. And we'll have a church that is filled with the peace of God. So tonight I want to talk to you about the peace of the joyful church. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says this: be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, would you help us tonight? Would you help us to see what you have here in your word for us? We thank you that you give us the practical tools that we need for everyday life. That your word is not some pious book that doesn't speak to where we live every single day, but that you give us and you equip us with tools. You provide the means necessary whereby we can live our Christian lives the way that you desire us to live. And when we do so, Lord, you provide us with the very thing that we need most, the very thing that we search after, and that is true inner peace. I pray that you would help us tonight, Lord. I know what we're going to talk about tonight isn't brand new. It isn't revolutionary or groundbreaking, but yet it's something that is so incredibly important. It's incredibly important that we be stirred up tonight by way of remembrance, that we remember how important it is to take our cares and to give them to you. Teach us from your word. Help me tonight in my speech and the things that I say to be honoring and glorifying to you tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in chapter 4 for a little while now, and we saw in the beginning of chapter 4 how he opens this chapter and he says, my dearly beloved brethren, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. And it's almost as if you kind of step back and view the chapter in this sort of way, he says, I want you to stand fast. And here's some things that you need to remember, that you need to be aware of in order for you to be able to stand fast. All right. First of all, in order to stand fast, you're going to have to be real careful about personal conflicts, and you're going to have to make sure that you don't allow them to fester. And of course, we dealt with in verse 2 and 3, these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, and the problem that they had and the conflict that they had and some of the ways, the tools that they had to resolve that conflict. But if we're going to stand fast, we're not going to be able to just allow personal conflicts to go, just pretend they don't exist, ignore them. We're going to have to deal with them. We're going to have to deal with them. We're going to have to deal with ourselves in them. And in order to stand fast, that's what we're going to have to do. Then verse 4 and 5, in order to stand fast, we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to learn how in every situation, in every circumstance, in every part of life, we need to learn how to rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord, in who He is, and who He has made us to be, because those things transcend situations in life. They remain the same. They are trustworthy. They are dependable, and we can rejoice in those things. And so then verse 5, he talks about letting that joy overflow. In order to stand fast in the Lord, allow your joy, your moderation, to be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. He is coming back. But even right now, we have His presence. If we're saved, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and He's there to give you the assistance, to help you to get to that joyful state, to help you rejoice in the Lord. He's there to give you the aid that you need. Amen. Well, we now come to verse number 6. And in this skill set, if we could call it that tonight, in this skill set, we find three things. Three things. We see an attitude to avoid, an activity to embrace, and an assurance to expect. All right. So let's start tonight. We'll jump right in to the attitude that we are to avoid. And verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The phrase in the beginning of the verse, be careful for nothing. And this is an encouragement to the Philippian believers not to be careful for anything. It's actually a play on words, as much as it is in English, but in the original language, a play on words. All right. Worry about nothing. Be careful about nothing. Pray about everything. And it's a little bit of creative use of words to help us remember. But notice he says, be careful. Be careful for nothing. What does it mean to be careful? Let's look at the meaning of this attitude. And I use that word attitude. I don't know if that's the best word, if you want to call it the practice of being careful. But just say the attitude of being filled with care. What does that mean? Well, the word careful means to be anxious, to be on edge, to be troubled with care. It has the idea of having anxious concern based on the apprehension that we might have about possible danger or misfortune. So we see circumstances, we see situations, and we look at them and we say, I've got some pause because I see some possible danger. I see some misfortune. I see some bad things that may happen. And because of those bad things that I see, now I'm anxious. I'm unsettled. I'm troubled with care. And Paul says, be careful for nothing. Be full of care. Be full of care, this anxiousness over nothing in your life. We use the term worry to talk about what it means to be careful. And the word worry means to give way, kind of allow anxiety or unease, to allow your mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. That's what it means being careful. Now, I actually like the term careful, and we're going to see as we take this apart tonight why I like the biblical word even better than the idea of worry. Because actually, this idea of worry is a new thing. We just started using this term in the last, I forget exactly how long, but a couple of years. If you go back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary and you look up the term worry, you won't find what you expect. And so it's kind of a new use of the term worry. We use it in the sense that we do. But careful is the idea of being anxious, being troubled with care, and having concern based on our doomsday scenario of the bad things that may or may not happen. So that's the meaning of this attitude. Being full of care, being full of worry is when we allow thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of fear over possible dangers or difficulties. And we allow those fears, we allow those thoughts to take over our minds and our hearts. Would you just hold your place here and go back to Luke chapter 21? I want to show you something. This is very interesting because it's a good description of what worry does in our hearts and in our minds. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and scan down to verse number 34. And notice what it says, Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourself. So the idea of taking heed is paying attention. Pay attention to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. There's that term cares. And so that day come upon you unawares. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying that, and this is in the context of what's going to happen in the future. The fact that the day that he's predicting, the day, we talked a little bit about that this morning, Pastor Roland did, that day not take you by surprise. And it will take you by surprise if at any time your heart, that's the part of you that thinks, that's the part of you that feels, the part of you that makes choices. When you worry, it's your heart just mulling over all of these things. Be careful lest your heart be overcharged. What a descriptive word. When you think about what worry does, the cares of life, what they do to our hearts, they overcharge our hearts. It's like worry, the fears come in and they just take over. They just as someone who's just coming in and pushing everything out, saying, I am here and you will think about me and only me. And I'm sure you can think back to some worries that you've allowed in your mind as I've allowed worries in my mind. And it's just that way. Here comes the worry. It comes in like a bull in a china closet and just clears everything out. And you will think about me and you will ponder me and you will be overtaken with me. And there you go. Round and round the worry chain, the worry wheel, because it just takes over. And that's the attitude that we are supposed to avoid. This attitude of being full of care. The attitude of worry. We've got to realize tonight, I mean, that's what we're talking about. That's what it means. But we need to realize tonight that we have a bent towards this attitude. Have you ever noticed that in your life? That you have a bent? It's something that you're told to avoid in this passage because it's kind of instinctive in our nature. It's just there. To be naturally overtaken by concern and worry. There's a bent there. Now think about in the context, the church at Philippi, they had plenty of things that they could be concerned about. Plenty of things that they could be worried about. There was no shortage of those things. We've touched on these in the series already, but they could have been worried about the difficulties that were happening to the Apostle Paul. It was one of the reasons why they sent Epaphroditus, because they were concerned. That doesn't mean necessarily they were worried, but that would have been a good thing to worry about. All right. Not a bad thing to spend a lot. I wonder how he's doing. I wonder if he's going to be okay. I wonder if what kind of bad things are going to happen to him. I'm sure there were some in the church that were overcome with worry about the state of the Apostle Paul. Some were, I'm sure, overcome with worry about what was happening with Epaphroditus. That they had heard that he was sick and sick near to death, and what's going to happen to him? What if he dies? And all these sort of things, of worries. They could have been worried about that. They could have been worried about the presence of conflict in their church. We saw that a couple weeks ago, that was the case. They could have been worried about the false teachers that were coming in. We read about that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. These dogs that were coming in and preying on the flock and teaching false doctrine. The point is, there are plenty of things they could be worried about. Now, we're not told expressly that they were worried about those things. But if you're in their shoes, you could see, well, there's plenty of things that they could have been worried about. It's interesting when you look at this word, careful. Be careful for nothing. The word careful is also translated take thought. And it's interesting because Jesus used that term a lot. In fact, so five times in Matthew chapter 6, three times in Luke chapter 12. And while we're thinking about it, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and I'll show you some of these. And I think in the words of Jesus, we see some of our bent towards worrying, some of the things that we have care about, some of the things that take over our hearts and our minds and we're worried about. We're seeing the negative, the bad things that could happen. And we're playing all the scenarios in our minds of what that's going to be like and how bad it's going to be. We're worried over those things. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, notice what Jesus says. Matthew 6, 25, familiar verses. He says, therefore, I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life. There's that term, take thought. Same word that's translated, be careful for nothing. Same exact words. But take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. There's that term again. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. There's that term again. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a lot of things that Jesus says, take no thought. Take no thought. And I think they parallel a lot of the things that we naturally worry about. Let's talk about some of those. First, I see Jesus deals with this. We worry sometimes about our needs. In verse 25, he talks about this. Verse 26, also there in verse 31, where he says, take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are the basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter. We all need these things. And Jesus is saying, don't be full of care over these necessities. And the reason why he says, don't be full of care, is he's making a promise that I'm going to take care of you just as I take care of the lilies of the field. Just as I take care of the grass of the field and clothe in a way that's just absolutely beautiful. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that your needs are met. Take no thought. Don't worry about the needs of life, the needs of where the food is going to come from. The needs of where are we going to have the resources to buy the clothing that we need. We have bills. We have things that are coming due. Where are we going to come up with the resources to meet our basic needs? We worry about those things, don't we? But yet we're told, be careful for nothing. In verse 27, he says, which of you, by taking thought, again, same turn again, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know what else we worry about? We worry about our appearance. How we appear before others. In this case, it's talking about height and stature. All right. And the people who want to be taller because it makes them come across in a certain way. But I thought, isn't that a lot like what we think about our reputation, how we're viewed by other people? We want to be viewed in a certain way. And how many times have we been worried? Like, I wonder how so-and-so, wonder what they think about me. I wonder how they feel about me. I wonder if they have a positive opinion or a negative opinion about. We can worry about our appearance and how we appear before others. Jesus says, take no thought for your stature. Don't be careful for your appearance. Go over to Luke chapter 10. Think about this one. This is another, and you can hold your place there in Matthew 25. We'll come back to that, or Matthew 6, sorry. We'll come back to that in just a second. Go to Luke chapter 10. This is a common one. We find the story of Mary and Martha. In Luke 10 and verse 42, of course, Jesus has come over for dinner. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's in the kitchen, and she's busy preparing. And she's so busy preparing that she becomes a little offended at the fact that Mary is not helping. And so eventually she gets so offended, so upset, that she goes and tells Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to do something and help me out? I'm working alone. I've got all these things that need to be done. I've got a task list that needs to be accomplished. Jesus, tell her to help me. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Actually, just look at verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. But you notice what he says in verse 41? You're careful. You're careful. Same term again. You're careful and troubled about many things. You know what we do a lot as human beings? We worry about our tasks. We worry about all the things that we need to do. Oh, I've got. And of course, now we're heading into the holiday season, and the list becomes, you know, an arm's length long. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to shop for this, and I've got to decorate, and I've got to this. And it's this long list of things that have to be done. And we become worried about it. We become stressed about it. We become full of anxiety and care over that list, whether that's all the things that we need to do, you know, in our personal life, or whether that's the list at work of all the things that the boss is requiring. And this project's got to be done, and that project's got to be done, and this deadline's got to be met. Don't be full of care. Don't be like Martha and full of care over those things that are really, in the end, the grand scheme of things, eternally insignificant. Whether or not your family members get Christmas cards on time has really no eternal impact. Whether or not you get all the photos taken, whether or not you get the Christmas dinner absolutely perfect with all the fixings and all the trimmings, makes no real eternal difference. However, how you deal with doing those things, the care that can come in and overtake you and overcharge your heart, that does have eternal consequences. That is something that is important. We worry about our tasks. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. We see another place where this term is used. Matthew 10, verse 18. This is interesting. Jesus here is sending out his disciples. He's telling them to go and to preach. They're going to go to different villages. They're going to go in different places. And he's preparing them for what they're going to face. I want you to go and you're going to preach the gospel. And here are some of the things that you are going to face. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. He says, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. There's that term again. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. You know another thing that we worry about? We worry about our conflicts. We worry about conflicts. And maybe this is one that we spend a lot of time about. Have you ever had the straw man argument in your mind? I'm going to talk to that person, and I'm going to say this, and they're going to say that. I'm going to respond this way, they're going to respond this way. I'm going to say this, and they're going to say this, and then zinger, right there, I'm going to get them, right there. And then they're going to respond this way, and then I'll say this, and then they'll respond this way, and then I'll say this. Has nobody ever done that? Maybe it's just me, all right? We do that in conflicts. Here, the disciples, you're going to be brought before these governors, and they're going to be questioning what they're doing, what you're doing. They're going to be calling into question your authority to do that. Don't be all worried and all bent out of shape and be laying awake at night thinking about this is how I'm going to respond. I'm going to say this. And oh, this legal argument, they're not going to be able to deal with this one. They're just going to be flabbergasted. They're just going to be speechless when I give this one. And then I'm going to say this and this. Stop. Stop it. Take no thought. Don't be full of care over all the things you're going to say. Let me guide you. In that time, and specifically he's talking about you're going to be persecuted for preaching the gospel. In that time, let me lead you. Surrender yourself to me and let me guide you in what you're going to say.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying. We worry about our conflicts, our persecutions. But then back in Matthew 6, there's something else we worry about. At the end of Matthew 6 and verse 34, we read this verse. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You know what else we worry about? We worry about the future. What is going to happen? And there might be even some good reasons, some good warning signs. Some things that we might see, we might perceive, and we say, that's a problem. That's not good. That's not going to end well. But all of a sudden it becomes worry. Worry about the future. How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to handle this? When this bad thing happens, how are we going to deal with that? Now, let me just say, the problem is not, and in all of these things, the problem is not preparing for the future. Jesus is not saying, don't ever prepare for the future. You know, just kind of live and let live. Just let life happen to you. He's not saying that. This is not talking about preparation for the future. It is talking about when the care for those things overtakes our thoughts. It overtakes our minds. It overcharges us. It just comes in like that bowl in a china closet. And now we are taken. We are smitten. We're overcharged with anxiety and thoughts and fears about what's going to happen. How are our needs going to be met? How does so-and-so view me? Am I going to get all these things done? How am I going to answer this person who seems to have it out for me? How am I going to deal with this and this in the future? Don't allow your mind to be overtaken. And of course, he's going to talk about in Philippians 4, the very next verse, he's going to talk about the guards that we should have in our minds. But one of the biggest things that happens is worry comes in and it takes over. This is how we're bent. This is our natural tendency. We might as well fess up and say, yeah, that's me. I've been there. All right. I've been careful. But let's continue looking. And maybe we'll just pause for a second. We see how we're bent that way. Think about this question. Why are we bent that way? What is, if we could say it this way, what is the lure of this attitude? We're in Matthew 6. Look at verse 30. And we find a clue about why we fall into worry so very quickly. Why we're so susceptible to being careful. Verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus intrinsically connects the idea of when we're taking thought for things, when worry takes over our minds, when that happens, it is because we have a lack of faith. Because we have little faith. We worry because our faith is small. And the tendency to worry comes from the fact that our faith is weak. We really don't believe that God will care for us. We really don't believe that He will meet our needs. We really don't believe what He says when He says those things that you're full of care about, those things that you're anxious about, are not important. And we say, no, they are important. And here's all the reasons why. We really don't believe that God will care for us. We really don't believe what He says. And so when those bad things come, when those temptations to worry come, we glom onto them, we grab onto them, and we're on the worry wheel, taking thought for those things, our lack of faith. When what we ought to be doing is taking some of those concerns and giving them over to the Lord. Amen. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And there's a beloved verse there that talks about casting our care on Him because He cares for us. But I want you to notice the context of that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look in verse 6 and 7. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 is written to the pastors of the church that Peter's writing to. You can see that in verse number 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Now, elders, that term in the Bible is used to refer to the pastors. I'm talking to the pastors of this church. And then he says in verse 2, your responsibility is to feed the flock of God because God has made you overseers. And so this is addressed to, you know, spiritual leaders. This is not addressed to the immature, those who are weak in faith. This is addressed to the leaders of this church, the pastors of this church. And notice what he says in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I want you to just point out that this is the same sentence. So it continues on to verse number 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So this idea of humility and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is connected with whether or not we're able to cast our cares on Him. Amen. And so we see a good indication that one of the reasons why we have this attitude of worry is our lack of faith. But another reason why we have that is because there's a presence of pride. There's a presence of pride. In verse 5, he says, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. All of that is in the context of casting our care upon Him. We worry because we want things our way. My way. I want things to work out my way. And if I don't figure it out, if I don't come up with a plan, if I don't have everything, all my ducks in a row, I'm not going to get what I want out of this situation. I'm not going to get what I desire. It actually stems from a lack of submission to God. Do we not believe that God is sovereign? Do we not believe, as we've seen in the life of Joseph, that there are times when God, in His sovereignty, and in His perfect will, allows things to happen to us that we just don't understand. We just don't get. How in the world is this possible that this could work for my good? But God says it will, and you need to trust me. And worry says, no, it's not going to work out. Only bad is going to come of this. I can't tell you how many times I can identify that specific thought in my own life where something is happening and I'm reminded of the promises of God that all things work together for good to them that love God. I'm reminded of that and immediately my flesh responds, I just don't see how in the world this could work out for good. I just don't see it. It's not going to happen. That's just my pride. That's my lack of submission to God. And instead of casting my care on Him, I am hoarding care to myself because it's just got to work out this way. I've got to have it this way. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I've got to have. And if it doesn't work out, then my life is ruined. You know, we just kind of hold on to our care, hug our care, refuse to give it up because we lack faith, because we lack submission to God. That's the lure of this attitude. But I just want to point out to you tonight that there is a command in Philippians 4 about this attitude of being careful. The verb there, be careful, is a present active imperative. It's a command, and it's something that we do now, and it's something that we have to be active. We have to be purposeful in doing. that we are not to be careful. And you notice what he says, be careful for how many things? Nothing? What does nothing mean? Pretty sure it means nothing. Not even one. That's what it means. Well, this is a big situation. And so, you know, it deserves some worry. Not even one. Nothing. I think at times we view worry in this way. We kind of view worry and us worrying and taking thought and being careful over things. We view it like having that second helping, having that extra dessert when we're on a diet. We know that, you know, it's not the best, but really, is it going to hurt me? Not really. Not really. And so it's just kind of like, it's one of those guilty pleasures. Like, you know, it's the extra donut in the office. It's the second helping of those things we really shouldn't have. And so is it all that harmful? No, we just know it's not best for us. That's not what we're talking about. This is a command. Therefore, all right, carry that out to its end. When we worry, we are disobeying God. Now that changes things. It goes from, well, you know, it's not good for us. It's not good for you if you have that extra piece of cake. Yeah, I know, but I like cake. Come on. I'm thinking when pastor's talking, like, who doesn't like cake? I'm sorry, I don't get it. Maybe one day I will. We kind of view it like that guilty pleasure. It's all right. It won't hurt anything. Yeah, I know, it's not the best. No, this is a command. This is God saying, you are full of care. Give me your care and stop worrying. And we say, no. No. I will figure this out. I will have everything planned and how I'm going to deal with all, you know, the apocalypse when it comes. All of these things that I'm going to do. Okay. We're just holding on. And we're sinning against God. Does that change the perspective? Does that add a little bit of weight? To me, it does. When I'm involved in worry, I am sinning against God. And this is serious business. Okay, well, that brings us to the next thought, right? All right, so if we just ended the message there, closed the book and said, all right, we have a tendency for worry and here's all the things we worry about and we're in disobedience to God because we don't have any faith and we're in rebellion against God. Boy, that's a downer, right? We're tempted to worry. There's a tendency to worry. What do we do about it? So this is the attitude to avoid. Now let's talk about the activity or the action that we need to embrace. Notice verse number 6. I want you to turn there and look at it because there's a lot of words and I don't want to skip over anything. Everything there is important. So let me ask you, maybe we'd have some participation. All right. In chapter 4, verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if we're not supposed to be careful, what are we supposed to do? Be careful with your answer. Okay. Be thankful and pray. It's a possibility. It's not right, but it's a possibility. Sorry, just kidding. What are we supposed to do? What is the action that we are supposed to take? What's that? The action is let your request be made known unto God. So that's the action that we should take, all right? The action we should embrace is let our requests be made known unto God. And this is interesting because why would God say that? And we're going to dig into this, what this means in just a little bit. But why would it be helpful for us to let our requests be made known? Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, the idea of request is petitions. What exactly do we want? Now, step back for a moment and Can you go back in your mind's eye and think, all right, of a situation where you kind of succumb to worry? All right, think about this. Worry is kind of like the twin sister. It kind of goes right along with the attitude of complaining. Because we're just seeing everything the negative. We're seeing all the bad, and this is not going to work out, and this is bad, and we're concerned, we're anxious about all these bad things. I mean, parents, have you ever had this happen with your kids where they're in that mood of complaining? And they're like, this is not good, that's not good, this is not going to turn out, that's not going to turn out. And you just want to say, stop, could you just tell me, what do you want? And you ask them that, and they're like, good question. See, God he's telling us to make our requests, let our requests be made known unto God, because he wants us to stop and think, what do I want in this situation? Many times we haven't even thought about that. Good. We haven't thought about it. It's just everything is bad. Everything's going to turn out terrible. Nothing is going right. Nothing is happening that's good. What exactly do you want from God? Well, normally it's something like, you know, could he just take this thing away? Well, what does that look like? I'm in this conflict with this person and, you know, I wish God would just take it away. What do you want him to do? Have the other person drop dead? Like, come on, let's be reasonable. What exactly do you want God to do? And that pulls us up short a little bit. We're to make our requests known unto God. The idea of making known is to declare them. God says, I want you to declare your request to me. I want you to verbalize what exactly you desire. Now, it's not that God doesn't already know, but he simply wants us to declare our requests to him. That is the action that we are supposed to take. Let our requests be made known unto God. But there's more there than just that. Let's notice the means. How are we to let our requests be made known unto God? There's two specific words. We're to let our requests be made known unto God by prayer and by supplication. See, the means, these are the vehicles whereby we make our requests. You say, why would he go to the extent of saying, well, make your requests known and do it in prayer? Well, I'll tell you why. I think it's because we as human beings have a tendency. We have this bent to make our requests known, to make our gripes known to everyone else besides God. And then when we're Christians, we can spiritualize it and say, would you pray about this? I've got this prayer request. Well, have you prayed about it? Before you go and post it on Facebook, like, please pray over this need. I mean, have you prayed about it? Have you let your request be made known by prayer? Prayer is the vehicle whereby we make those requests. It's how we declare our petitions to God. The idea of prayer is earnestly seeking God. That we are going to him, not primarily to everyone else. And it's not wrong to declare a prayer request. But I'm saying primarily what we need to do is take those requests to God, not necessarily to everyone else. He is the primary audience. Now, in the process of that, it doesn't hurt to have your believers. In fact, it's a good thing to have fellow believers praying over those needs and those things that are important. But he is to be the primary audience. Let your request be made known unto God in prayer. In prayer. This is how we cast our cares on him. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to kind of spill out your worries? Sometimes we paint them as prayer requests. And yet how difficult it is to take those worries to God, to bring those things to God. Prayer is something that is so incredibly important in our lives. And I really believe that prayer is the fuel of our faith. Prayer is less about what it does to God and, you know, causing him to somehow change something or move in a certain way. It's less about what it does to God and more about what it does to us. It fuels our faith. And as Christians, prayer ought to be the lifeline that we have to God. I ran across this quote. It's rather lengthy, but I just have to read it to you because this is what prayer should be in our lives. The quote goes this way. Tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend, tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out your weaknesses, your needs, your troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You'll never exhaust the subject. It will continually be renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for a subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back, neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are those who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. That is what prayer should look like. Prayer is the vehicle whereby we make our requests known unto God. But then he says supplication. You make your request by prayer and by supplication. Why does he use that term? Well, the word supplication means a pious address to God, a respectful request or plea. In my mind, I have the idea of a subject going to a king and bowing on one knee and giving due reverence and respect and then making his plea, not waltzing in like sometimes our kids do. And they say, well, I want this. OK. That's great. Or my kids in the back of the van. I can't hear. OK. Duly noted. What do you want me to do about that? How are you to ask? Supplicate is the idea of a proper attitude whereby we make our requests. We come to the Lord with a proper attitude. And if we are bringing our request to God without supplication, without the respect, without that respectful request and addressing God in a way that he deserves to be addressed, all of a sudden now we're disrespecting the person who wants to provide so much for us. Supplication. So by prayer and supplication. But let's not forget there's an accompaniment that's here as well. And that is this idea of with thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving comes along with both of these things. As we're making our respectful requests, as we are by prayer coming to God and making those requests known to God, we need to bring along with, attached with, this idea of thankfulness. What do we have to be thankful for? If you're bringing a request and it's in a difficult situation, if it's in a hard circumstance, what do you have to be thankful for? Well, let me give you two ideas. You can be thankful for what you already have. Because many times we're looking for God to do something, God to provide in another way, and we have forgotten about how God has already provided. We've forgotten about the resources that he's already given to us. We're not thankful for those things. So thankfulness for what we already have, but then as well in faith, thankfulness for the answer that God has already provided. Do you know, Christian, that God promises to answer your prayer? And I know what some of you are thinking, because it's something that I think when I hear that. God promises to answer my prayer. Okay, well, you know, there was this prayer that God didn't answer. Oh, okay. Well, can I ask? I'll just ask me this question. I don't want to be offensive. I'm going to ask myself this question. Why do I only deem something an answer a prayer when I get what I want? Do your parents, or did you as parents, and if you're not parents, think about this. Did your parents say yes to every request that you asked them? No. Why did they say no? No, because they hated you, obviously. No, there was a reason for no. There was a reason for not right now. Not right now. Some of you can remember as little kids and you're going through the store. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want to have that. And your parents say, no, not right now. Why? Why? Why not right now? And of course, in their mind, they're thinking, I got to have something to buy for Christmas. That'd be perfect. Writing that one down. They're saying, no, wait, because they're going to provide it in a different way. In a way that you actually might enjoy better than having it right now. So in other words, what God wants us to do is to declare our petitions before God in respectful prayer, all the while thanking God for what He has done and what He will do. For what He has done, being thankful for what He has done and what He will do. With the full assurance that God will answer that prayer. It may not be in the way that you and I want it to be. We may want a yes, and God says no. We may want something to happen, and God says, I understand, we're just going to wait on that. That's still an answer. God is still answering your prayer. And this idea of declaring our petitions before God in respectful prayer, all the while thanking Him for what He has done and what He will do, this is not a once and done activity. This is not kind of like all I have to do is I have this worry about something, and all I do is in a respectful way, make my request be made known to God through prayer, attach it with thanksgiving, and then my worry just goes away and I'll never have to deal with it again. This is not a once and done activity. Our bent to worry does not give up that easily. Rather, it is something that we must continually practice. It is as the baseball player going and taking those ground balls, 100 down the middle, 100 to the left, 100 to the right, and he's doing it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is something that we must continually practice. And when we continually practice it, there is an assurance that we can expect. An assurance that we can expect. And in verse 7, it talks about, and the peace of God. That word, and, is a connecting word. I think it connects it right back to verse number 6. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The idea of peace is rest. It's quietness. It's tranquility. The meaning of the word peace means to be set at one again. The idea of hitting the reset button. And everything's all just all like haywire and just crazy. And it's like reset. Set at one again. It's the peace of God, though. That peace, that reset that comes directly from God. You know, the cares of this life have an extremely powerful effect on us. The cares of this life have the ability to chew us up and spit us out. They have the ability, think about this, they have the ability to prevent a lost person from coming to Christ. Think about the thorny soil, the cares of this life and choking out the word. They have the power to prevent someone from coming to Christ. In our own lives, they have the ability to distract us from the second coming. We read Luke 21, verse 34. That's the context there. You're overtaken, you're overcome with the cares of this life, and you miss the fact that Jesus is coming. They're powerful. They're powerful. But just as powerful as those worries are, the peace of God is even more powerful. Notice the description of the peace of God. It passes all understanding. The idea of passing is the idea that it's higher. It's superior. It is best. The peace of God is higher than our intellectual ability to understand it. The peace of God is superior to our intellective faculties. It's just beyond our understanding. And that's the peace that God wants to give to us. The function of this peace comes into our life and it keeps our hearts and our minds. What an interesting phrase. The idea of it keeps is that it guards. It protects. It's like a military guard or sentry on patrol. And it's just going round and round our mind and our hearts. And it's protecting us from the worries that are desiring to come in and just shove everything else aside. The peace of God protects our hearts. It protects our minds. It guards us. And I like how it extends both not only to our minds and our the way we think, but then also to our hearts. Our hearts is it's our soul. It's our seat of our passions, our desires, our affections and emotions. And it goes beyond to our thoughts. Now, this is not some sort of mental game. This is not some sort of, sit and meditate and pretend your problems don't exist and you'll be happy. This is not what it's talking about. It's not denying the reality that, yes, there may be some bad things that are coming. But this is, you can have peace despite of the absolute reality that there may be some bad things coming, that there may be some things to worry about that are in the future. In spite of that, you can have peace. Your heart and your mind can be guarded and can be protected by God Himself. Even your emotions can be protected. And in those worries, isn't that the emotional pull of the worries just yanks us in? But if we go back to the activity, make our request to God through prayer and supplication attached with thanksgiving, God promises His peace. Now, that might be something that we've got to practice for a while until we come to the full realization of that peace. But it's a promise from God that we can say, I know God is going to bring this peace that is higher than my ability to understand it. That's the function of the peace. But you notice the source of the peace of God passes all understanding. It'll keep your hearts and minds, but it does it through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. This peace of God is only possible because of the peace with God that's made possible by Jesus Christ and what He did. In Romans 5:1, familiar verse, therefore we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it begins with salvation. This is something, this peace is exclusive to the believer. If you are not born again, if you do not have the Spirit dwelling within you, it doesn't matter all the prayer that you do. It doesn't matter because the peace is only through Christ Jesus. And we access it by having peace with God. And because we have peace with God, now we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's exclusive to the believer and it's made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the assurance that you can expect. And so tonight, have you allowed worry and care to invade your mind? To come in and overcharge your thinking. Take over your emotions. How can you get back into the practice of taking your cares to the Lord in prayer so that you can experience the peace of God once again? Worry about nothing. Pray, make those requests to God about everything. And so develop and habitualize that practice in your life. And then expect the promise of God to be fulfilled. That He will keep your hearts and minds. That peace that comes will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a promise to us. We can experience freedom from our worry. That doesn't mean that just one time whispering a prayer to God is just going to solve everything. We'll never be confronted with that worry. We'll never be tempted to worry again. That's not what He's talking about. This is a practice. This is a practice. But if we get involved and it becomes in our Christian life like that, second nature, here comes the worry. So here go I to prayer. Here go I to my Father to make the request known. You will, based on what God says, you will experience the peace of God. That is the peace of the joyful church.